Good morning. Welcome to Countryside Community Church. It is great to be in worship with you this morning. Although we haven't been able to be together in our sanctuary, it's wonderful to have a church family and a community of faith. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Verses 13 through 20. And today I'm reading from the Good News Bible, also known as today's English version. Jesus went to the territory near the town of Caesarea Philippi, where he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Some say John the Baptist," they answered. "Others say Elijah, while others say Jeremiah or some other prophet." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." "Good for you, Simon, son of John," answered Jesus, "for this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. And so I tell you, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock foundation I will build my church. And not even death will ever be able to overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you bow with me for a moment, please? Gracious and holy God, we are delighted for this opportunity to be gathered in heart and mind. We have paused in our day because we need to hear a word from you. And so now we pray, Holy Spirit, as you always do, once again, pour yourself out on us. Take the words of the scripture which we share, the humble words which I will offer, and the thoughts of each of our hearts, and inspire them, breathe life into them, make them come alive for us, so that in them we might hear the word of God, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So here we are in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and this is a well-known and really important part of the Gospel. This is a powerful and a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. We have kind of the first half of that story this week and the second half next week, as we're looking at this incredible moment in Jesus' life. And Jesus and his disciples are now in the region of Caesarea Philippi. This is a region that has some really profound Greco-Roman influence in ways that other parts of the Holy Land really didn't. And Caesarea Philippi in particular was a really powerful place with really powerful Greek and Roman influences. So in Jesus' time, it was a place that had a shrine to the Greek god Pan. It had a temple to Augustus, who had been the Caesar. It had become the administrative center for the region established by Herod Philip II. It was a, and it also was the place that following the sack of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that Vespasian took his army back to celebrate their great victory. It was a place that had all of these various kinds of impact on the culture in which the people of God were living. And so in the background of that, Jesus asks the disciples, so who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples give all the right answers. He's a prophet, he's Elijah, he's John the Baptist. And then Jesus takes the question and turns it and says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon answers, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon answers out of his experience. Simon has been traveling with Jesus. He has watched Jesus feed the 5,000. He watched Jesus teach and heal all over the place. In that passage between what we read last week and what we read this week, Jesus has continued to travel, left the region of Tyre and Sidon after having that exchange with the Canaanite woman and recognizing her faith. And they traveled and he was healing. He had another run-in with the Pharisees. And he had another moment where he had fed thousands of people. This time, 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and some fish. Simon had experienced the kingdom of God as Jesus taught and healed and performed miracle after miracle. Just in case Simon would have thought that this generosity of the kingdom of God was a one-off kind of deal, Jesus does it again. And out of Simon's experience of being with Jesus, he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And as Jesus responds to that, first, Simon gets a new name. He looks at Simon, son of Jonah, you have not come on this on your own. You have not come on this from the traditions of what you have learned. This has been revealed to you by God. And so I'm going to give you a new name. You will be Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. When we were expecting, and we were talking about what we would name the baby. We had a plan for if it was a girl, it was going to be Sophie Ruth. If it was a boy, we were going to name him Peter James. And at one time, I had looked at Sandra and said, well, that'll be great, because then we can call him Rocky, right? Because Peter the Rock. And I got one of those looks like, don't you dare. And not the kind of happy, smirky kind of don't you dare look. No, the don't you dare look that says, if you do not heed this warning, there will be a conniption. And fire will shoot out of my eye sockets and burn your stomach. So I don't call him that. But Peter means the rock. And Jesus says, I'm going to build the church on this. And the gates of hell cannot prevail. The gates of hell can't keep this out. P- Peter gets a new name. Peter also gets great power and great responsibility. Jesus says, I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, or whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this binding and loosing was one of the ways the rabbis talked about what was allowed or what was included and what was not allowed, what was excluded. And Jesus says, I will give you that power. I will give you that responsibility. Now, this will come up again in a couple weeks, so we'll go into it in more detail at that point. Because the history of how we have tried to understand that as followers of Jesus is kind of interesting. But more of that later. So after all of this, Jesus looks at the disciples and sternly orders them to be silent. Wait, what? He orders them to be silent? Wait, I thought what we were supposed to do is to share the gospel. I mean, isn't that what the Great Commission says? To go and make disciples? I mean, isn't that what Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1? That you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the world? What do you mean Jesus told them to be silent? I thought that's what the Christian life was supposed to be about. You know, and this word that Jesus uses, diastelo, in the here has the sense of to give precise instructions or to order. So this isn't a situation where maybe that's what Jesus meant. No, he's very precise here. Be silent. So where does that come from? Well, there are some explanations related to the conversation we'll get into next week. But I think a major part of what's happening here is for us to remember that Peter is answering out of his experience. Now, I used that word a couple of times, and so it probably makes sense for me to take a moment and explain just exactly what I mean there. Experience, the way it impacts the story, is the same way we talk about experience when we talk about Wesley's quadrilateral. Now, for those of you who are maybe not familiar with that, Wesleyan quadrilateral was a term that was coined by Albert Outler, the great Wesleyan scholar from the late 20th century. And Outler had said that this quadrilateral was a way of explaining the way Wesley understood it was his theological method for how we go about living as disciples of Jesus. And the quadrilateral was scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And in an article, The Wesleyan Quadrilateral in Wesley by Albert Outler, he clarifies what it was that he was trying to capture in that image. As Wesley used As Wesley did his work of sharing the gospel, of raising up believers, of training pastors and leaders, he did it, first of all, absolutely steeped in the scripture. Scripture was always primary for Wesley, and yet he understood very well that scripture by itself can get taken and twisted and used in some very, well, frankly, dangerous kinds of ways. And so he said that when we're looking at scripture, while it is primary, we should also be looking and taking seriously the tradition of the church. Now, again, here we want to be specifically of what is it that Outler was intending, that Outler had observed in Wesley. And that was that the tradition is what we might call tradition with a capital T, as opposed to tradition with a little t. You know, churches have traditions. You know, we have a tradition to do rummage sales, and we have a tradition to do candlelight services on Christmas Eve. We have lots of those kinds of traditions, but those are what we would call tradition with a little t. When we're talking about tradition with the capital T, we're talking about the great wisdom of the Christians who have gone before us, the saints who have run the race before us, and especially those ancient resources. How did they understand who Jesus was? How did they understand what the scripture meant? So that great grand tradition, the tradition that gets reflected in the great creeds of the church. If we're going to best understand scripture, we need to do it in light of, at least awareness of, and conversation with the great tradition of the church. But even that wasn't enough. We also needed to use our reason. We needed to use our reason to speak and think critically and carefully and deeply. And so Wesley would talk about scripture as being something that we really needed to look at, but also as we're trying to understand what's happening, we wanted to understand scripture in light of scripture. Right, so what's happening in this passage, we want to understand in light of what's happening in the book it's in. We wanted to understand it in terms of all of the scripture. The things that are hard to understand, we want to understand in light of the things that are straightforward, that we're clear of. So the things that we know, that we celebrate, that Jesus died for us and our salvation. That the greatest commandment of all is that we love God with all that we are and all that we have, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. When we get into those difficult passages to understand, that we look at them through the light of those straightforward pieces. That we think carefully. That we use the best scholarship we have access to. And finally, experience. Experience is not just, it's not just our XP. It's not just the things that I've learned doing life. Wesley is particularly interested here in how have we experienced God in our lives? How have we experienced the call of God? Behind that stands a conviction that faith is a response to what God has already done in our lives. And so he would point to passages like, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but it has been revealed by heaven." There is a sense that when we decide to follow Jesus, it happens because the Holy Spirit has been at work in our lives first. And we are responding to what God has so generously done in our lives. That's why Paul talks about faith as a gift of the Spirit. This experience of God, this experience that leads us to respond in faith, leads us to understanding that the knowledge of God and of the things of God is more nearly a response of trusting faith in God and in Christ as grace incarnate than to a mental assent of dogmatic formulations, however true they may be. One of the things that Jesus argues with the Pharisees about all the time is that this endeavor to know God and to follow God is not mostly about believing and knowing the right things. It's about our experience of God and how we respond to that. And so perhaps what makes sense to me is that Jesus says that there is a time to be silent. Simon, you came to this by your experience of God in Jesus Christ. And there are times when the very best evangelism we can do is to give people space to experience Jesus Christ. The Celtic tradition says that this is the way you do evangelism. It's not about telling people who Jesus is. It's about inviting them to come and to live with you. You invite people to come and to live among you as the church in a place so that they might experience Jesus with you and through you. This is where that famous quote from Francis Assisi comes, that same idea, that we should preach Christ at every opportunity, but use words when necessary. There is a time for us to be silent, to give space for the Holy Spirit to move, and to create those experiences to which we respond with faith, trusting in God and knowing that Jesus is God's grace become real and present and, well, literally human among us. There is a time to speak. There's also a time to be silent. Silent with words and preaching boldly with our lives as we respond to the grace that we have experienced in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord. Grace to you and peace. Amen. So this is the God that we serve. God calls us to speak our faith and to experience God for ourselves and others. So we can come into our days absolutely fearlessly as we continue together to develop hearts for God in a Spirit-filled community, and to share God's love and grace throughout the world. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and is to come.